All right. I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Swarmit Church. And we are going to be in the book of Proverbs today, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to be talking about to know the will of God. To know the will of God. Now, this is going to be one of them multi-part lessons, at least two. I haven't figured out how long the second part's going to last, but we'll see. It may be three, but I think we'll get it done in two, but that's all right. We got all kinds of time. Nobody's pressing us, so we're just waiting on the Lord to come, right? Amen. All right, so we're going to be talking about to know the will of God. Now, each of us as a believer is seeking the will of God for our lives. We ask, are we doing what God has planned for us? If you're a believer, you want to be doing what God has planned for you in your life, right? That's what you want to be doing. Or are we doing what we have chosen? Instead of doing what God wants us to do, are we doing what we have chosen to do for our lives? And then ask ourselves, are we touching the people around us with the gospel message of the cross? You know, as husbands, are we prayerfully leading our families in the path that God has chosen for us? Are we the spiritual leaders of our family? Does our family even know that we think about the will of God for our family? Do they ever see you praying? As a husband, do they see you praying? Do you pray together as a family, seeking God's will? And then as wives, are you the prayer warrior that God wants each of us to be? But so often it is the wife and the mother of the family that fills this role. And then does your family know that God is the one that is making the choices in your life? As the mother, as the wife, as the spouse, does the family know that God is leading your life? Can they see God in the way you conduct yourself on a daily basis? And then as married couples, are you walking in the same direction, yoked together? Boy, isn't that important, to be yoked together, walking in the same direction with your eyes on God. Are you both surrendered to God? Not just committed, and we're going to be talking a lot about the difference between committed and surrendered today, to the one true living Almighty God of all creation. Are you completely surrendered to God? Now, how to decide when and where to move in the work of the Lord is the question that we ought to be asking ourselves. And that's always a crucial question facing those that would do the Lord's work. Now, certainly for most believers, the most difficult part is separating the desires of our own heart from the desires of the Lord. Now, sometimes they coincide, but often they do not, right? Often they do not. So seeking the Lord's will is something that each Christian should be doing on a daily basis. Finding the Lord's will is a result of quiet, careful meditation on the Word of God with a surrendered heart. Now, each of us struggle with finding God's will in the decisions we make, both inside and outside of our lives. You know, inside our family life as well as outside, and inside and outside of the church. And then we participate and do the work of the body of Christ here on earth, right? And it is especially difficult when there appears to be two good choices. And different people within the church come away with different answers when they prayerfully seek the will of God. So how do we decide which answer is the will of God? Does God give two different messages to people knowing that a conflict will occur? No, absolutely not. God does not give conflicting messages. There is only one outcome that is the will of God. The other outcome is the will of man. Amen to that? Yeah. How many people have seen church splits over decisions like that? And you know that one of the groups or both of the groups are seeking their own self-interest, right? Their own self-interest instead of having their eyes on God. And people often confuse their own desires, the will of the flesh, with the will of God. They take their eyes off the will of God and they begin to think of self. How do you know which way is right? How do you know which way is right? You start by asking yourself whether your heart is in a condition that can even hear the will of God. In other words, are you speaking from a surrendered heart that is fully obedient to God? If your heart is not surrendered to God, if you are not obedient to God's word, then you cannot know the will of God. It's just that simple. Then, have you prayed and asked God to reveal the sin that is in your heart and then confessed and repented of that sin? If there is unconfessed and unrepented sin in your life, that sin will keep you from hearing God's will. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." He will not hear. Now, in my experience, this is the single biggest block between the prayer of the believer and the answer from God. Many people want to live in sin knowingly and then expect God to ignore it and act like it doesn't exist. That will not happen. God knows every sin in every dark corner that you have placed it. There's no place that you can put a sin and hide it and then pull it out every time you want to partake in it and then try to hide it back away from God. You can't do it. So if you want to know the will of God, then you must first confess and repent of your sins. Then next, ask yourself, have you prayed about the question? And then listen, we've talked about this before, listen for God's response. Or have you simply told God the answer that you want to hear? Right? So many times when we pray to God, we say, God, this is what I want. And then you don't stop and listen to what God wants, right? And then ask, is what you're wanting going to meet the purpose of Christ for this church being here? Or for you still even being on this earth, will it bring lost people to know him? Does what you want to do bring lost people to know Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, then you need to rethink and change your desires. Because one of the reasons you're still on the face of this earth after you've been saved, why in the world would God leave you here if it wasn't to help others come to know Jesus Christ? So then, are you willing to accept God's answer, whatever that answer might be? You cannot know the will of God by intuition or based on past experience. You must be willing to pray and accept God's will, or it will never be revealed to you. Why should God reveal his will to you if he knows you will not accept and be obedient to you? He's not going to waste his time if he knows you're not going to do it, right? So you have to be willing to accept God's answer. Now, we've been talking about how to have God's wisdom in our lives, and we need God's wisdom in order to discern God's will in our lives. Now, our study over the next couple of weeks will be on how to determine the will of God in our lives. And the very first thing we must do, if we are to know the will of God in our lives, is to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You cannot know the will of God unless you have made the Holy Spirit the president of your life, not just a resident in your heart, but the president of your life. Then once you are saved, once you have completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit, the very next thing you must do is to be obedient to the Word of God. You must obey God's commandments. In order to do that, then you must have God's word hidden in your heart. You can't know how to be obedient to God unless you know what God's word says you're to do, right? So, Proverbs 3:1, as we start our lesson today, and this begins our focus verses, is, it said, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And remember that God is speaking to his children, the born-again believers, and he begins this section with an admonition. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And the admonition is intended to bring the head and the heart together. It's not enough to have God's word in our heads. We must be like the psalmist who declared that he had hidden God's word in his heart. Psalms 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So the danger of simply storing God's word in our heads is that our feeble memories will fail to call it to mind when it is most needed. But if we hide God's word in our heart, it will remain there and it will control our response to the events that we encounter during our days. Now, for the Old Testament Jew, it was not easy to forget God's word, because he was required by law to write Bible texts on the doorpost of his house. And when he went out, the text on his doorpost called after him and challenging him, "Where are you going? With whom will you be? What business are you transacting? Now be mindful of your conduct. Guard your conversation. And watch out for your character. Listen to your conscience. And remember, God never sleeps." How would you like to have that going in your mind every time you walked out the door getting ready to go for work in the day, right? So, when he returned home, then there were more texts on the doorpost on the other side as you came in. And they cross-examined him when he came in. "Where have you been? What have you been doing? Examine yourself. Remember, you cannot get away from God." Now, today, we may remind ourselves of Bible verses that we have memorized when we're getting ready for the day. You know, you're doing your routine in the morning. You may have a quiet time in the morning. You may meditate. You may read. And you may call to memory Bible verses as you're getting ready. And then again, when you get to the very end of your day, when you come home. But even so, God's word is often pushed from our minds in the hustle and bustle of the day. Now, there may be times when we have selective memory. Selective memory. You know, I have talked about selective hearing before, right? Now, but have you ever been accused of having selective memory by your spouse? Having selective memory by your spouse? Men, have you ever just not remembered the things that your wife told you, and she said, "Now I told you to do that," and you had selective memory about that? Now, women never have a problem remembering what we tell them, right? I mean, they always remember every single thing, right? But have you ever been accused of having selective memory? Well, then, when we want to do something that we know is wrong, remembering the Bible verse that tells us not to do it can easily be pushed to the back of our minds, and that's called selective memory. I mean, if I want to do something bad, I don't want to be sitting there quoting a memory verse in my mind saying that I'm not supposed to be doing that, right? So there are things like peer pressure, the demands of business, temptation, and other distractions. They can all join forces to crowd God's word out of our minds. But when God's word is in our hearts, it will always hold center stage. You know, most of David's contemporaries in exile, in the Babylonian exile, they conveniently forgot God's law regarding eating ceremonially unclean food. You know, we can hear their excuses as they told themselves, "Well, we're virtual prisoners here. We are exiles, and it's a good policy to bow to the king's will, right? So it's not as though we are breaking a moral law. But Daniel rejected all such excuses. In Daniel, the first chapter, verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now notice what it says. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself by eating the king's meat. He didn't purpose this in his mind. He didn't make a New Year's resolution to not defile himself in disobedience to the word of God. But he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Now, the difference between the mind and the heart is being committed to obeying God's word and being fully surrendered to God's word. In our mind, we commit ourselves to lose weight. We choose to lose weight. We're in control of that decision, and we can stop trying to lose weight anytime we want. I do that a lot, right? I say, man, it's my birthday. I'm gonna try to eat all I want. Or it is Valentine's Day, so I got to eat something extra special, right? I mean, I can find all kinds of excuses to not lose weight. But that's when I'm in control, when I'm just committed to lose weight, right? So when we surrender our will to God from our heart, He's the one that determines our choices. When you fully surrender to someone, it means you allow them to make your choices. They are in control of your life. That's the difference between being committed and being surrendered to God. Then Proverbs continues with an assurance. Verse 2, chapter 3, for the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. So this promise was confirmed to Solomon at Gibeon on the condition that he would walk in God's ways. In 1 Kings 3:14 says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. All right, so it's important for us to understand that the promise of a long life, if we comply with this commandment, states a general rule, not an absolute certainty. So we know this is true because many, even those who have made it their practice to obey God's commandments, die young. Now, you cannot take this commandment out of the context of the rest of your life. And first off, how many of you have a life without sin, right? Yeah, not a whole lot. David didn't have a life without sin, though, either, right? But he was committed to obeying God's word. But you can't take this one commandment out of the context of the rest of your life. There are other factors in the equation of life, factors that we may not or cannot know about, but God does. We do know this, though, that God is true to His word and never makes a mistake. He never makes a mistake. Still, all things being equal, people who obey God's commandments to avoid many of life's snares and pitfalls and temptations and dangers, as a result, they have a much greater likelihood of long life than those who grow up being disobedient to God's word. For instance, those who do not smoke, who don't drink, who don't eat to excess, who don't take drugs or engage in promiscuous sex, are far more likely to live longer than those who do. Now, if you've ever tried to buy life insurance, then you know that even insurance companies factor these life choices into your insurance rates, right? You guys ever been asked those questions and had to do all that stuff to try to buy insurance? Well, that just tells you that God's law is as practical as it is true, right? God's law is as practical as it is true. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck and write them upon the table of thine heart. So it was the habit of devout Jews to wear a phylactery. Now, this phylactery was a small case of parchment or black seal skin. and they were worn on the arm or bound by band to the forehead. Now this phylactery worn on the forehead contained four pockets, and each pocket was placed a copy of a passage of Scripture. Now, the use of these phylacteries was not required by Scripture, but it arose from the wooden literalism that degenerated into form over substance over the years. Now, it was a ritual, and it was a ritual over meaning. It was form over substance and ritual over meaning. Now, the phylacteries of the Pharisees, they brought down the wrath of the incarnate Christ because they were running all over town believing that with text plastered on their forehead, that would make them holy. Well, that's not going to make you holy just because you plaster a bunch of text on your head, right? Now, a much better solution than wearing phylacteries is memorizing Bible verses. It's easy enough to get God's Word into our heads. Memorizing is simply a matter of rote and repetition. And it's the way we learn multiplication and the tables of weights and measures and so forth. Now, to get God's Word into our heads only involves a learning process. Yet having God's Word in our head is not enough. We must get it into our hearts. Now, in order to get God's Word into our heart, which is a much more difficult task, involves a love process. God always goes after the heart. So when the mind is engaged in an issue, the motive is, this is something I ought to do, right? When you commit it in your mind that you ought to lose weight, you're saying, this is something that I ought to do, right? So that's what being in your mind says. When the will is engaged, it's an issue that the motive says is, I have to do this. When the will is engaged in an issue, the motive is, I have to do it. But when the heart is engaged in the issue of our relationship to God, it is something you want to. I want to. When it's the heart is engaged, when it's a love issue, it is something you say, this is something I want to do. And we must engage our hearts in the issue of our relationship to God's Word. Then we will not only hear God's Word, then we will obey God's Word because you love God and you want to please Him. Now next, God tells us the results of hiding God's Word in our hearts. In verse 4 it says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. So when the Lord Jesus was 12 years of age, His understanding astounded the doctors of the law. And after that incident in Jerusalem, we are told that He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You find that in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. So God tells us plainly and simply that if we forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And that is God's promise. And we can have that promise by hiding God's Word in our hearts. And the result of that promise is that we shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Okay. That's an important phrase. We find good understanding in the sight of God and man. So let's take the next step. Once we have God's favor and good understanding in the sight of God, then what do we do with it? Yeah, well, we do God's will in our lives, right? It's just that simple. From then on, we do whatever God wants us to do. Amen? Now, doesn't that just sound simple, right? Let's just do what God wants us to do. Well, you might say, but Brother Keith, it's not that simple. Wait a minute, how do I know what God's will is for my life, for me to go do it, right? You say I'm going to go do it because I love God, but I got to first know what it is, right? So I'm glad you asked that question. You guys ask such good questions in this class. It just leads me right into the next point on my lesson, right? So that's because that's what verses 5 and 6 tell us in this chapter. You guys just were so smart to ask that question, right? So, Verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. So the question that many people are struggling with is, how can I know the will of God for my life? Now, man is a clever creature, isn't he? Hey, don't you think man is a clever creature? But he has lost his way in the darkness. Yeah, and we truly have some amazing technology and inventions and so forth. I often think of how many of the wonderful, amazing, but terrible also things that my grandmother, who was born in 1906, saw in her lifetime. Now, if I remember right, she lived to be about 80 years old, so which meant she died in the mid-1980s. And you think about the things that occurred between 1906 in this world and 1986 in this world. Well, the world changed a great deal in those years. There were two world wars. There was the Great Depression. A man landed on the moon, and airplanes became a common way to travel around the world. Yet what my grandmother saw in her life pales in comparison to what has transpired in the last 50 years. You know, the speed of changes that are occurring have accelerated at such a tremendous, mind-boggling pace. You know, we see and know things today that were not even imagined when my grandmother was born. Now, I want to ask you a question. If we are so smart, why are we in such trouble? Yeah, we're not as smart as we think we are, right? And the answer is that we have progressed in knowledge, but not in wisdom. And that's the reason that this verse says, lean not to your own understanding. We have a generation of misguided men in a world of guided missiles. So, how can I know God's will for my life? How can I find guidance? How can you find God's will for you? So let's set the stage with a few verses. Isaiah 58:11 says, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. So Isaiah tells us, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Now that's a great promise, isn't it? That the Lord shall guide thee continually. Psalms 32:8 says, and I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Now that is an unqualified promise. These are unqualified promises in the Word of God that God will guide you and teach you. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So that means that God has a plan for every life, and every person who is saved is a creation of God, a new creation, created to do what? Good works, which God in eternity past has foreordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for your life, and God has promised to guide you continually in that plan. So we have the Father above looking down on us, controlling all things. We have the Savior beside us, guiding our footsteps. And we have the Holy Spirit within us, energizing us to walk in the ways of the Lord. So why is it that we have so much difficulty knowing what God's will is for our lives?
Because we don't have the Word.
Because we're not doing the things we need to be doing, right? Yeah. That's right. So, well, I want to have us look at four steps in these two verses that will help us find our way in a dark day. Now, I'm only going to get to the first one today. So you got to come back next week to hear the rest of the story, okay? Yeah, you got to come back next week. And the first one is let God choose the way. So number one, Roman numeral one, is let God choose the way. Let God choose the way. Now look, if you will, here again in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. So God is the one who is to choose your way, not you. It's not something that you are to figure out in the flesh. You see, what are we to trust? We're not to trust in proposition. I can give you a lot of propositions. I could give you a lot of ways as to how to plan your future. But that may be my understanding communicating your future with your understanding, right? That might be my understanding commenting on your understanding. It's not a proposition that we are called to trust in. We are called to trust in the Lord. Now, in my humble but accurate opinion, you will never know the will of God without trusting the Lord. You will never know the will of God without trusting Him. You say, okay, Brother Keith, I agree that I need to trust the Lord. But how do I go about trusting the Lord? Well, you cannot trust someone that you do not know. Now, for example, have you ever had somebody say to you, will you do something for me? And you say, well, what is it? They say, no, just trust me. Now, your next answer may be yes or no. And if you know and love that person, and know that person loves you, you may very well say yes to that, right? Without knowing up front what it is they're going to ask you. Now, for example, if my wife Janice said to me, close your eyes and open your mouth. Now, I would do it because I know her. I know her so well, I know that she would never willingly embarrass me, hurt me, or harm me. Now, if she asked me to do something like that, I would do it. But now, if a perfect stranger came up to me and said, close your eyes and open your mouth, I'm not about to do it, right? Not a chance am I going to do that. Why? Because I don't know them. You see, you can't trust somebody you don't know. So here it is. If you want to be blessed, to know the Lord Jesus is to love Him. To love Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to obey Him. And to obey Him is to find God's will for your life. And to find God's will for your life is to be blessed. Boy, isn't that something? To know the Lord Jesus is to love Him. To love Him is to trust Him. To trust Him is to obey Him. To obey Him is to find God's will for your life. And to find God's will for your life is to be blessed. So number one, you have to let God choose the way. You're not to choose your own way. And now he says, lean not unto your own understanding. He doesn't say that you're not to have understanding. He said it is your understanding that you're not to have. Instead, it is God's understanding that you need to have. And verse 4, let's go back to verse 4 of chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs. So thou shalt find favor and what? And good understanding in the sight of God and man. So right here, there is understanding. God is simply saying that we are to make sure that it is God's understanding that we get and not our own understanding. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, you may think everything that you're doing and the decision you're making is just absolutely perfectly logical, perfectly right in your mind. Man, I work on that really hard sometimes, right? I just know that, God, you must think this is right because it's just logical for me to do, right? But God says, don't lean on your own understanding. Now, let me try to illustrate this truth. You know, a lot of people think that men are less likely to stop and ask for help when they are lost. Is that a true thought? And they don't want to look at maps, and they sure don't want advice from their wives while they're driving down the road, right? They know they can figure it out. Now, a lot of men are also not instruction readers. I happen to be an instruction reader. I read the regulations and laws all day long, so reading instructions is no problem to me. But a lot of men don't like to read instructions. They think it's a big waste of time, right? They just know that they can put that toy or that latest item that they purchased together without any instructions whatsoever, right? Now, usually after hours of frustration and a number of extra parts that seem to have no purpose whatsoever, they declare victory. And that toy falls apart right before them, or that cabinet leans so far to one side that it eventually collapses, right? Now, when all they had to do was to stop depending on their own understanding and ask for help from someone else's understanding. By asking someone when you're lost, by asking someone who's not lost and they know where they are, how to get out of where you're going, that's leaning on their understanding and not yours, right? And when you simply read the instructions given to you with this item, you're leaning on the understanding of someone who knows how to put that thing together, right? So that's the difference between leaning on your understanding and someone else's understanding. So sometimes we're so sure that we're right, but we are dead wrong. Is that not true? That's the reason the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. So when the Lord says that you're to lean not to your own understanding, he's not saying that you're not to have understanding. This is not blind faith, right? He's not saying that you're not to have understanding. Instead, you're to have the understanding that comes from the Word of God, and you are to seek wisdom as you seek a hidden treasure. Now, last week or a couple weeks ago, we talked about buying a piece of property that we knew had a hidden treasure someplace on that property. And we asked, how diligently would you go about searching for that treasure, right? If you knew there was $1 million buried someplace out there on that property, man, you'd search for that with some real intensity, wouldn't you? So how many of us dig into the Word of God with that type of intensity? How many of us say we really believe that the Bible is a treasure? God says we have to search for the truth as with hid treasure. That's the reason so many of us don't understand the Word of God. It is because we're not digging into it with that same intensity that we would search for that $1 million. How many of you, I'm going to ask some questions here. We got just a few people in here, so I know you guys are all perfect. You're the cream of the crop, so you know that's all right. Yeah. How many of you believe everything that you read in the newspaper or see in the news? Let me see your hands. Nobody's raising their hands, right? Now, how many of you believe everything you read in the Bible? Let's see your hands. Everybody. Does everybody's hand go up on that? Yeah, everybody's hand go up? All right. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this next question because it would embarrass you. But I want you to search your heart for the answer. How many of you spend more time reading or watching the news of the day than you do studying God's Word? Do you see the hypocrisy of that? People are fools who spend more time reading something they don't believe than something that they do believe. It's a trick of the devil. It's a trick of the devil. Now, rule number one, if we are determined God's will for our lives, is that we must let God choose the way. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lead not to your own understanding. It doesn't mean that you're not to understand. We are to understand. But the only way we're going to understand is to get into the Word of God. And then we are to do what God's Word tells us to do. Understand? Understand? Now, unfortunately, we're going to have to continue this next week. Amen. We'll get to lesson or rules number two and three and four here, hopefully next week. We'll see how that goes. I never write my lessons ahead of time, so I may only get to one more rule next week. So, but amen? Amen. Amen. All right.